Amen. God is good, and all the time, He is good. We thank Him for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And we are carrying on with the Word of God, and it's always a blessing that you are here to listen to the Word of God. And one of the things that I want to encourage you is that when you sit by the Word, there is always something that is happening on your inside. You know, it looks like nothing is happening. It looks like it's the same thing every day. But one of the things that we learn about the Word of God, prophecy is for edification. That means it is for building up. And we are told to build up our inner man. As we pray in the Spirit, as we pray in the Holy Ghost, we build up ourselves in the most holy faith. And one of the things that happens is that we grow in stature under the anointing that is in us. You know, there is the anointing within and there is the anointing upon. So the anointing within us is that unction of the Holy Spirit that works on us, that works on our character, that works on our faith, that works on our inner man, that strengthens us. You know, because you cannot reach out to people if you yourself are not built up. If you yourself are not built up, then you cannot reach out to anyone. You cannot be of help to anyone. You know, when the anointing comes upon us, it gives us gifts, it gives us abilities, you know, to do certain things, but they are for the profit of all. They are for the profit of the body. But you see, God is also after your own profiting. And how do you profit as an individual? You profit by growing your inner man, growing in the things of the Spirit. How do we grow in the things of the Spirit? By the Word of God. We also grow by prayer. We also grow by the spiritual disciplines, by fasting, by taking time of devotion, by worship. You know, when you learn to purpose, or rather when you purpose to grow in the things of the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, it is when you do all these spiritual activities that are led by the Spirit of God, empowered by Him. And as you do them, what happens is on the inner man, you are growing. You know, one of the challenges, or one of the scriptures that says that if you fall in the day of adversity, your strength is weak. How weak is your strength? It's a reminder that God wants us to be strong. That means that a day of trouble will come, and the Bible says when you go through the wilderness, or when you go through the waters, or when you go through the fire, that means it's not about if you go through, it's a matter of when. And on that day of trial, if you fall, it is because your strength is weak. But now, if you have built yourself over time, consistently, patiently, piece by piece, block by block. Remember, a house is not built in a day. A house is built step by step, block by block. You know, adjusting angle, allowing for the cement to stabilize, and all these things to cure. All these are indications that there are things that are not built quickly. There are things that are not built, you know, in an instant. Especially the spiritual life, spiritual maturity, the anointing within us grows day by day. And as you stay consistent, as you stay in the Word of God, as you stay in the place of prayer, then you find that your faith is built up. Things that used to scare you are now afraid of you. Things that used to disturb you, put you in bondage, you don't even realize when they fell away. And that is usually what happens with the children of God. As they continue to grow in the things of God, the things that used to disturb them no longer disturb them. Addictions fall away. You know, fear falls away. And as we sit by the Word of God, this is what is happening. Our inner minds are being built. Things that used to disturb us will no longer disturb us. Discernment, our discernment is built up. You know, we can detect falsehood. We can detect challenges. We can detect issues around us. And step by step, God is working in our lives. So I want to still encourage us, as God helps us to stay by the Word, to stay in the place of prayer, to stay connected with believers, to stay in the place of fellowship. That song that says, read your Bible, pray every day, is not just a nursery hymn, but it is the core foundation of our faith. And today we look at some of the core things that that stand or stamp our faith. And this is what Paul was trying to address to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. And one of the core things that he addresses of the faith is the resurrection. Now, you see, the challenge that was happening is that there were people who were coming to the church and telling them that, Christ did not resurrect. Oh, there's no resurrection for the dead. Why are you people thinking about the resurrection? Remember the issue of the Sadducees? You know, the Sadducees did not believe in angels, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And in the time of Jesus, they were the great opposition. And likewise, too, in the time of Paul, and even today, the people that oppose the gospel are those that who oppose the resurrection of the dead. You can think of what are the arguments against Christianity. They say, Jesus did not resurrect. Oh, it was not Jesus who was crucified. It was someone else. Oh, you know, all these arguments against the resurrection. Why? Because it is the resurrection that is the core foundation of the Christian faith. The only reason we believe, or the main reason why we believe, and the reason why we have received the power from God and the authority to be called children of God is because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No other religion in the world can claim the existence or can claim that their master is alive today. None can claim that. None can claim that he resurrected. There is no one that said, I am going to die and I'm going to be raised on the third day. There is no one who it was prophesied their death over years and thousands of years before that by different authors, you know, by different writers of the scripture. And yet it came to pass. It was fulfilled except Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the core foundation of our faith. And unfortunately, there are people who came up and were trying to tell the Jews that Jesus did not resurrect. Remember, this is years after Jesus' resurrection. But you see, Paul has to give evidences and he has to clearly tell them that, look here, I can assure you that there are people who are even alive who are witnesses of his resurrection. And maybe let us read and then we'll be able to capture that. And then possibly we'll see where we'll be able to reach today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received, and in which you stand. Now look at three components. What are the things that are spoken about? He's saying, this is the message that I preached to you. You see, and that's funny. You'll find that people will attend church. People will be taught good things, philosophy, how to increase, how to do business, how to come out of debt, you know, how to have happy families. But you see, if they have never heard the gospel, that becomes just another social class. What is the gospel? And Paul clearly tells them, look here, I declare to you the gospel with which I preached. What was the gospel that which he preached? The gospel that which I preached, which you received. That means when the gospel is preached to us, we receive it. We believe it. But beyond that also, you need to stand in the gospel, or you need to stand in the faith by which you believed. And verse 2 says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That means that if you did not believe in what we preached in the gospel, which saved you, then you believed in vain. That means your believing was empty. And sadly, there are many people who are in vain faith. That means they are just hopeful. They don't even know why they're believing. They don't even know why they are Christians. To them, they just say, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. But you see, if you have not accepted, if you have not understood what Christ did on the cross, the exchange that he did on the cross, the sacrifice that he paid, that pays once and for all prices that we need to pay, you know, the finished work on the cross, then you will always be tossed up and down and confused by the cunningness of men, because men will always be out to confuse us. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Verse 3, so it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And so he's trying to tell us, these are the things that were in the component of the gospel that I preach for you. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What is he saying? It's saying that without us accepting that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we are dead in our sins. We are not forgiven. How else do you know that you are forgiven? It is because someone fully paid the price for our sins. That means that when the enemy comes to remind you that you have sinned, you need to suffer for this, you need to die for this, you can clearly tell them that it is okay. I agree with you that the wages of sin is death, just as God said it. I agreed with you that God is holy and cannot condone sin. And because of that, Jesus accepted sin for me. He was made sin that I might become the righteousness of God. So you see, even from the scriptures, there were already evidences or prophecies that Christ died for our sins. So he's saying that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, remember, here they're not speaking about the scriptures of the New Testament. By this time, they had not had any New Testament. The only scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. So what were they referring to in the Old Testament? He's trying to give witness of why we believe. He's telling them that even now, you can see according to the scriptures that Christ was prophesied to die for us. And he takes them, I mean, you can go back to Isaiah 53, where he says, where the Bible tells us that he was pierced for our rebellion. You know, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped, by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have each followed our own ways. But the Lord laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all. That means that every sin that we have ever committed was laid upon the Christ. And, you know, and this is a promise, and this was promised in the scriptures, and Paul is trying to show them that, look here, even from the evidence of the scriptures, it was already prophesied that Christ will die for our sins. So without Christ dying for our sins, that means paying the price, that means the wages of sin being death, being paid, that penalty, that punishment that the devil wants to punish you for your sin, without you believing that that penalty was paid by Jesus, you will always be trying to pay for your sins. That is when you'll find people are saying, oh, let me work hard. Oh, let me do good. Oh, if I do this, then maybe I will enter heaven. Anytime you see someone saying, if I do this, I will enter heaven. Oh, if I give to the poor, or if I be a good person, I will enter heaven. You will know that this person has not understood salvation. This person is still in religion, thinking that it is their effort that takes them to heaven. It is never our effort. The only thing that we're supposed to do, which he said earlier, by which you receive the forgiveness of sins. You receive the message of salvation. You receive and you believe it. And if you believe the right thing, then you did not believe in vain. But if you believe the wrong thing, then you believed in vain. And it was empty. It was useless that you believed. Look at verse 4, and it says, and that he was buried. So that is the second very important thing. First, Christ, we have said the first thing, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he says he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now let's look at first the second part of burial. The burial is very important because there were clear evidences that he died. You know, some people argue that Jesus did not just die, he was just sleeping. But think of what Pilate confirmed. He said that he heard that Jesus had died. He said, no. Please send a centurion to confirm, because he was shocked that Jesus died so quickly. Because to him, he knew that people will take long before they die on the cross. So he's like, no. Let the centurion go and confirm that actually Jesus is dead. So the centurion goes, he pierces with a spear on the side of Jesus, and what comes out is water and blood, separated water and blood. Even medically, when blood is poured maybe in a cup, what happens? It separates from the serum, from the albumin, so the red blood cells and the serum, they separate. So this was an indication that Jesus had died. So the Bible also tells us when the soldiers came to break their legs, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. So there are evidences that Jesus had died. Then another thing, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they buried him and they took him to the tomb. And what did they do? They tied the body. One of the things that the Jews do when someone has died, he is tied properly. Extremely properly, that this person cannot come out. In fact, to them is also that their spirits do not come out. They tie you, that you cannot untie yourself. Think of Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised by the resurrection power of Christ, he came out from the grave and came out to the mouth of the tomb, and Jesus commanded them, untie him. Because the way you are tied, think of how the mummies in Egypt were tied. The way they are tied, you cannot untie yourself. And that is why when we speak of the evidences of the resurrection, the Bible tells us that Peter saw the linen lying the same way that Jesus had died. You know, like the way Jesus' body was tied is the same way the grave clothes were tied where his body was supposed to be. But then the handkerchief that was supposed to be was placed on his head was folded on his side. That was a clear evidence that Jesus just lifted himself up from those linen clothes. He was raised up, and then he took that handkerchief and folded it, which was a sign that I have enjoyed the meal. I am coming back again. So there was clear evidence. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women. So in terms of death, there is no doubt that Jesus died. Now, why is it important that Jesus died and was buried? Is because he died, we died with him. That means that the death that we are supposed to experience because of sin, the wages of sin is death. Yes, we experience it with Christ. And when he died, our old man, our sinful nature, also died with him. That means anything that is related to sin, be it poverty, be it death, be it destruction, be it curses, be it generational issues, they also were buried with Christ. And that's what the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So the core tenets of our faith are this, that first of all, Christ died for our sins. And number two, that he was buried. You can't argue with that. He was buried. He was placed in a tomb. Remember what they did? They even brought soldiers. They rolled a stone, a big stone over. And the Pharisees, they went and asked for the guard. And then they told them, you have your own soldiers. Go ahead and do it. And they guarded it. And they remember, according to the scriptures, that the scriptures had prophesied that Jesus will be raised on the third day. So what do? They say, let us guard the tomb just until the third day. And what happens? And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So look at it, what is very clear, that even if we are to use the evidences of the scriptures, the scriptures had already prophesied that this Son of God will resurrect. that Jesus will be resurrected. The Messiah will resurrect. Think of the Jonah. Jonah was in the tomb. All these were metaphors. Jonah was in the tomb in the stomach of the whale, of the fish, for 3 days and 3 nights, and he came out. Jesus also spoke that the sign of Jonah, just as Jonah was in the tomb, I will also be raised on the third day. Think of Psalms from chapter 16, where it speaks that he shall not allow his Holy One to see decay. I have shown him the paths of life. That means that Christ was already prophesied, even according to the Bible, the Old Testament, that he shall be resurrected. But then now, verse 5 tells us that apart from that prophecy of Scripture, which is the first witness, there is also the human witness, who are people who are alive today, or who are alive at the time when Paul was preaching, who had evidences that Jesus is alive. Verse 5, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter. And then by the 12, that means the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. So Jesus showed himself to Peter. He showed himself to the 12. And here is, of course, minus Judas. He is referring, the 12 always refer to the first disciples of Jesus. He showed himself to the 12. After that, he was also seen by over 500 brethren at once. And this is where we see that the people who were there when Jesus ascended into heaven were 500 people. In fact, over. That means it is more. The Bible is telling us that after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. That, remember, the day of his ascension, they were there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, those who doubted did not continue staying until the day of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost, only 120 people were there. So, unfortunately, it is those who stay faithful to wait for the promise are the ones who eventually receive the blessing of the Lord. Are you staying in that place, in that place, in that place of prayer, in that place of faithfulness? Now, the Bible says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That means of the 500, over 500 people who saw Jesus at once, there are those, some who are still alive, actually the greater part, that means majority, more than 50%, of the 500 who saw Jesus raised alive, are alive today, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Who was James referring to? James here is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and who is the leader of the church. So you can see all these people were evidence, provided evidences that Jesus is alive. And then he says, then by all the apostles. So remember, the apostles also seen. Then verse 8 says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Look at what Paul is saying. He's saying that even me myself, I saw the Christ. I saw Jesus. Remember on the day when he was going to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him and asks him, why are you persecuting me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus. Don't you know it is hard to kick against the pricks or against the gods? So Paul says, I wish that I was born in the times of the Messiah, when he was walking away. He says, I consider myself born one out of due time. You know, like born out of time. Like if a child is born premature, that means out of the right time. That means before the time of delivery. Or if a child is born post-datism, that means after the time expected. So Paul is saying, look here, I am one who was born out of due time. But you see, I too saw the Lord. And I'm trying to say today, even for us, who at times we wonder, oh, we were not born in the time of Jesus. We think that we were born out of due time. And even at times, things, even in our lives, we think that we are out of time. But I want to assure you that Jesus is still able to appear to us even today. Even today, we can experience him. When we ask to meet him, when we ask that, Lord, I want to see you, I want to know you, the Lord Jesus is able to appear to you, even in your dreams. He can appear to you physically. He can appear to you in your heart. You can sense his spirit. And anyone that has asked for the Lord to come and know him, for the Lord to appear to him, Jesus appears to him. I tell you, there are people, there are many people, even from other faiths, who tell Jesus, if you are real, appear to me. And Jesus appears to them. Even if you are born out of due time, I assure you, God is still able to appear to you. And he says, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul is very clear. I know myself. I am the worst. In fact, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. I sinned greatly. I persecuted the church. I dragged women and men and children into prison. I had them put to death. I was even going from cities to cities, dragging them into courts. Anyone who was calling himself a Christian, I am not worthy to even be an apostle. But even me, the worst of sinners. In fact, there's a verse where he calls himself, I'm the chief of sinners. Even me, the chief of sinners. Jesus appeared to me. I am a witness that he is alive. But then he says, verse 10, which is a very important verse, but he says, but for the grace, or by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Paul is like, look here, I am what I am, not by my own effort, but by the grace of God, by the unending, undeserved mercies of God. These mercies of God are the grace by which I am alive. But he says that this grace does not mean that I did not work also. He says, I labored all the more, yet not I, but the grace which was working in me. That means that in faith, when you are in the true faith, when you understand the grace of God, it does not mean that you will do nothing. You will labor even the more. In fact, he says, I labored more than all the apostles. But even as I was laboring, it was not me doing it. It was the grace of God working in me. I'm telling you, when you understand the gospel, when you understand that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, it is not of us, it is God who is working in us. When we understand we are the workmanship of Christ, each and every day, you'll be asking God for grace, you'll be asking God for strength, you'll be asking God for his wisdom. You will know that where you are, it is not your own effort, but it does not mean that you'll not do nothing. You will also labor. You will do your best. You will exert yourself. You will give time for prayer. You will give time for study of the word. You will give time for every spiritual discipline, not of your own strength, but by the grace of God. And at the end of the day, you also will be counted worthy. You will be counted worthy. Remember, our faith is based on what Christ has done. For I delivered for you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, there are 12, he was seen by over 500 people, he was seen by James, he was seen by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was also seen by me, although I consider myself one born out of due time. And I said, you can also be part of that list. When you have put your faith in Christ, he appears to you. You can meet him in the Word of God. You can meet him physically. You can meet him in a vision. You can meet him in a dream. But he is available for us. Remember how he showed his disciples on the road to Emmaus the scriptures. He opened their hearts to see him in the scriptures, and they understood him. The greatest form of place where we can see Jesus each and every day is through the Word of God. The Word of God. He is spirit and life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. I'm going to stop here, and I pray that God has given us insight and understanding into his word. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray together and we trust God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Thank you for life. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. Thank you for our sister. Thank you for those that have listened in and those that will listen in afterwards. And Lord, your hand and power is upon them. Your grace, your grace, your grace. You labor through them. You labor in them. And indeed, even as they strive to hear your voice, to know you, to get to know you better each and every day, to grow within them, in their inner man, that Lord, may they be established. Established in their works, established in their families, established with their children, established in their ministry and in their destinies, O God, that this day is ordained of you, it is blessed of you, it is covered of you. We experience life, we experience grace, we experience your power in a special way, O God. Our hands are with you, our lives are in you, and our futures are in you. Guide us, protect us, and watch over us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom and blessed, blessed day ahead.